This morning is such that the message will be brief, but it's going to be great because it's Paul telling us in Colossians who Jesus really is. And given the wonderful music we've had, it really fits. I didn't prepare it to fit. The Holy Spirit did that because I prepared this weeks ago for a study I was doing with somebody else. But God knew he wanted me to deliver it today. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul's first 14 verses stress the content of the Christian faith as Jesus Christ himself, the only source of spiritual wisdom and understanding. We are to keep our focus on him as our center and not be tempted to follow strange ideas, secrets, special knowledge, etc., that we're often tempted to do. The content of our faith is bound up in our relationship with God through Jesus. So you might have asked Paul, okay, Paul, who is this Jesus? I think Paul would have said, I'm glad you asked. Here's six more verses. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let's all stand together and read this together. We need just to stand up. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by and for him. Next, he is before all things, and in him hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Please be seated. The content of the faith that Paul wants the Colossians and us to know is this beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the center of our faith. And he gives us six key attributes, and I want to share those with you today because they are so rich. These six verses tell us so much. One, he is the image of the invisible God. Christ is called the image of God. In Greek, it's icon. You use icons all the time. If you've got a smartphone, a computer, you see pictures, representations of what you're going to use. That's an icon. He's a representation in terms we can understand of God, the imprint of the invisible God. He's an imprint. In accordance with 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He used that term again. And it's interesting that the Hebrews, the writer, says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Exact representation. So if you want to know what God's look like, take a look at Jesus Christ. If you want to know God's character, take a look at Christ. He is the imprint of the invisible God, expressed in human form, to whom we can relate, in terms we can relate. And Paul goes on. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. This doesn't mean he was born like created, but it means in that society, the firstborn had all the rights and privileges of the entire family. And just as the firstborn had privileges in that society, so also Christ has rights in relation to all of creation, everything, preeminence, sovereignty. He goes on to say, by him all things were created. Paul notes all creation, not part of it, all things, everything, stressing that Christ is over all. Consistently, interestingly, John begins his gospel by presenting Christ as the Word. The Greek term is logos. It means more than the spoken or written word. It means the grounding of everything. It's a rich term. We use terms like logic to give us a sense of how we think about things. and to a Greek person who knew Greek, presenting Christ as the Logos said volumes. He's the grounding of everything. He's the reference point, the reference point. That's rich. The firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created. He is before all things, Paul goes on to say, referring in time and precedence, because in John, again, John mentioned, as I just recited, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before all things, he was with God in the beginning. It's interesting, in John's Gospel, John also mentions in chapter 8, I tell you the truth, Jesus told people, before Abraham was born, I was. No, wrong. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. It's always present for God. I don't understand this, but he's above time. It's always today. He sees what we're going to do tomorrow, but he doesn't cause us to do it. We make decisions, but he knows what they are. Fortunately, and he can protect us when we do stupid things. And we do stupid things. So this is part of who Jesus is. But Paul goes on. In him, all things hold together. This is an intriguing statement because I spent my life in applied science, 23 years at University of Washington, the physics department doing research, and 10 years at Boeing. So I'm somewhat conversant with applied science. And this is intriguing because modern physics identifies four basic things they call forces that keep everything together. We know gravity. You know electromagnetism, may not buy that term, but without it, motors wouldn't work, generators wouldn't work, a lot of stuff wouldn't work. We'd be in the Stone Age again. Then there are forces involved with atoms. And it's interesting, our model of the atom is that it's 99.9% space. Little tiny thing called a nucleus, little tiny things called electrons, and all space. And what you're sitting on, you might think is nice and solid. But if you got down to the molecular level, atomic level, it would be space. What keeps it together? Forces. Okay, that's our term. Paul says Jesus Christ holds it together. And I speculate, what would happen one day if he said, you know, I'm sick of doing all this, I quit. You wouldn't have the big bang, you'd have a big implosion. We'd be gone. That's not going to happen. And I mention this as part of the physical universe, but I think more importantly, it's about us. What keeps us together? Look around. You see different colors, different cultures, different life histories. Things the world would say that would separate us, keep us apart. In fact, cultures fight each other just because they're different cultures. And yet, we're come together because of Jesus Christ. He brings us together and he holds us together. That's golden, folks. And that's part of who he is. He keeps us together. In verse 19, Paul says, all his fullness, God's fullness. Paul's fullness means the totality of God. He's the total package with all his powers and attributes. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with honor and glory because he suffered death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He was made a little lower than the angels. He wasn't made by God in that sense that he was created, but he was given flesh. There's no conflict between him being an expression of God's fullness dwelling in Jesus, while at the same time God the Father had made him a little lower than the angels. Because Jesus was not made, but was made flesh, human expression, in terms we can understand. Angels are spirit beings. He was made lower by flesh. In John 1, John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. That's God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It seems that Paul is saying that Jesus is God's human expression of himself to a degree we as people can understand. And he goes on. He is to reconcile all things to himself. Well, reconcile means bringing back into relationship. But it's an interesting Greek word. You won't remember, it's katalaste. I looked it up. But we get our word catalyst from this. You may not use catalyst much unless you go to a chemistry class, but when I was in high school, a neighbor was going to fiberglass his wooden boat. And I was in high school a long time ago when fiberglass was pretty new. And you had two buckets, A and B. And you're supposed to, these are resins, liquid plastic, and combine them together and then paint it on the boat, on the glass covering on the boat. But without a catalyst, that resin would just sit there and be a puddle of gluey muck. You had to add C, A, B, and a little bottle of C as a catalyst, and then paint it on the fiberglass sheeting on the boat, and within a few hours it would set up. Within 24 hours, it'd be so hard a 22 bullet would bounce off of it. A catalyst. But more importantly, a catalyst is a chemical that makes changes, but is not itself changed. If we could have taken the catalyst out of what was left over, we could use it over again. Well, we couldn't do that. We had to buy more catalyst. But that's the way chemistry is. But Paul says Jesus is a catalyst. You know, you think about that. He absorbed all the crud, all the sin, and brings us together, and yet he wasn't made dirty by it. Can you imagine that? He was not dirty. Now, I know on the cross it says, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My sense is that God saw all the sin heaped on Christ and had to turn away from the sin, but once Christ absorbed it, he was not changed. And God resurrected him, and he became united with the Godhead again. That's wonderful. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled, catalasted himself, brought us to himself without getting dirty in the process through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Every Christian has a ministry. We might have a couple, but you got one. You're to be a catalyst for other people through the Holy Spirit. That's a great calling, folks. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He was reconciling the word to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He's committed that to us. These are six magnificent attributes, and I wanted to share those with you this morning, because in keeping with this music, it's a wonderful sense of who Jesus really is. These verses point to Jesus as the center of our faith, who he really is. Our center is not an idea, not a program, and not even the result of all the good things he's done, like our liberation from sin. Instead, Paul does not focus on the result, our liberation. He focuses on the liberator. He doesn't focus on the gift. He focuses on the gift giver. That's more important. The giver of the gift is more important than the gift itself. Jesus Christ is not some mystical, unknowable, indefinable divine something standing over us. We have a concrete figure. We have a man who had a history, who bears a name, came from a place. He is our Lord. John's gospel is wonderful in the sense that he presents Christ as fully human and fully man. He starts out by saying he's the Word, he's the grounding of everything, and then he goes into the miracle of Cana, which shows a Jewish man obeying his mom. It's a wonderful picture that John paints, this portrait of Jesus as human and still divine. He is our Lord. Jesus is God's human expression of himself. I wanted to share this with you this morning, and I thank you for this opportunity. Let's pray. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.